And, you know, the Lord's really been speaking to my heart and dealing with me on this very issue. You know, a lot, and we talked about, you know, verse 3, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, encouraging you. Some people need more than a little bit of encouragement. They need a rap on the hand. Or as J. Vernon McGee would say, that they need the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning. But in a, concerning the Word of God and what is true, what is not true, he says, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, that agonizing wrestling with the truth. And certainly we're to contend for the faith, and we talked about one faith, for those who are certainly searching for the hope that we have, and that if they see it in us, that we might know what that hope is. Yet as I continue to pray over and go through this letter, there the value is contending for the faith, agonizing over it, personally challenging what we believe and what the Word of God says. And I've talked to you, and I know that we listen to all kinds of teachers out there, and I know some of you, you know, have that discerning, that ability, the Holy Spirit, to discern what is true, what is not true. Yet there are times that I'm asked, you know, do you know anything about this guy? Do you know anything about this, you know, teacher? And my answer will always be, if the Holy Spirit is questioning it, you don't have to ask me. Stop listening to him. Don't bring it into your home, because those teachers will not be brought into this house. Okay? And certainly content for the faith, because we're also all supposed to be as the Bereans, checking to make sure that what's being said from the pulpit matches up with the Word of God. I know I am not above error. I'm not perfect. Yet, I am cautious. And sometimes I'm cautious over the wrong things and for the wrong reasons. And I'm just going to warn you right now, I'm not going to be cautious this morning concerning the truth. Okay? I'm not going to name names probably, but I am certainly going to call out some teachings that some of us have come out of, maybe are dabbling in, that are not true. They are not scriptural. They are new revelation, but they are not biblical or Holy Spirit inspiration of what has, or sorry, illumination of what God has inspired through the writing of Jude and the apostles, and certainly speaking through the prophets and his son Jesus Christ. So, sorry for the long intro. I guess things I'm wrestling with, and I want that we all need to wrestle with. Just understand and remember, I'm only the messenger. Okay? He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Have crept in. It means literally slipped in through the side door. And notice that Jude says that they slip in unnoticed. They aren't unnoticed by God. In fact, God warns the church because he is fully aware of Satan's plan to infiltrate the church. Here is an exhortation for the church. The only reason they can slip in unnoticed is if the church is not walking in God's truth and according to his Holy Spirit. We're not being led by his Holy Spirit. That's the only way that it can happen. We'll talk about the warnings, perilous times. We're in those days, as in the days of Noah. We're witnessing it. all around us. Yet if we aren't agonizing over the truth of God's Word, if we aren't wrestling with the truth of the Scripture, and we're drawn away by the shiny things and the new programs and everything else, it will give opportunity for untruth to slip in through the side door. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grape from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know. We just went through the John's letters. You know. You know whether or not you're living according to the Word of God, if you're living holy lives, if you have that desire in your life, you know if you know the truth, and or if you're listening to what's not true, you know. We all know. He says, Paul said in Acts 20:29-31, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So important that we warn, that I warn the church, that I warn you, because so much of the Scripture, I mean, every one of the apostles had a warning of one kind or another to the church. We saw that Peter was warning prophetically. Now Jude is having to bring that warning because it had come to fruition, and nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years. In fact, I believe the church has become much more inviting of falsehoods. What is the warning to the church at Laodicea? Even though you think that you're rich and you have need of nothing, what does he say? You're lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:17-19, "Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Many of the lies that are infiltrating the church today are this new wokeism, but it's cultural, it's culture-driven. It's culture-driven. The idea that, well, it's legal, so it's okay. Just because man says something is legal doesn't mean that it's okay. It certainly doesn't mean that God agrees with it. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Last week, we talked about the importance of discerning of spirits, of being, you know, and I'll repeat it over and over again because I believe it's something that we need to acknowledge in our life. Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Sadly, the Holy Spirit of God is not taught in the church nearly enough. And so most of the church isn't walking in the Holy Spirit, doesn't even know about the Holy Spirit, like some of those believers that Paul had come across in Acts. He said, "We haven't even so much as heard about the Holy Spirit." How sad. But that's how lies enter in. 2 Timothy 3:1, "Know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be," in this, it gives the long list of in 2, 3, 4, and 5, "they have a form of," verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away." Some of the things they say sounds good, but you listen to them long enough and you watch them, who they really are will come to light. You'll know them by their fruit. I was pastor in Detroit that I know is part of one of the largest denominations in America. And he was talking about, he goes, I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of this what I'm involved with. Money goes up. It never comes down. Whenever the little fellowships need something, we never get any money. But we see these bishops, and he was a part of the denomination, the Bishop of L.A. Anybody ever watched the Preachers of L.A.? They're the Preachers, I think it was Preachers of L.A. The wealthiest bishop in that denominational system is the Bishop of L.A., and he's made all of his money off of communities like Crenshaw and South Central L.A., and he lives up on a hill with glass overlooking the valley. He's got like a Bentley and a Lamborghini in his drive. How can that be? You know, this pastor said, I can't reconcile that. Yet he's having a hard time getting out of it. He sees what's true and what's not true. They sound great, right? They have a great message, but the message always ends up focused on them and for their benefit. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 4, but there are also false prophets among the people. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord God who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And I talked about this. There are pastors, well-known pastors, large ministries that are telling their congregations that they are small g gods. Because God is in you. That's nothing more than the New Age stuff that was peddled. Eckhart Tolle and all of those other Hollywood religious leaders, New Age leaders, peddled through guys like that. Repackaged, slipped into the church, and people receive that stuff. They slip in unnoticed with evil intentions. They're unnoticed because of the biblical ignorance in the church. There's a lack of understanding upon the truth, or on truth. And the lack of understanding is really the sad thing among the church leaders. They've got their own doctrine, and they're preaching their own gospel and their own message. It's not this gospel. Sadly, we're in perilous times for the church today. The warnings have not been heeded, and to our detriment, these apostates no longer need to sneak in. They're willingly accepted, it seems like. Openly invited and embraced. Their books are heralded from pulpits. He says he's marked out for the condemnation. Those who chose to deceive the church have chosen what God has determined to be the punishment, is what that is saying. Listen, I've heard it so many times. Well, I can't believe in a God that condemns people to hell. This sounds to me like God has chosen the winners and the losers. No. God has just made the guidelines and the sentences. Because I don't believe in a God that would condemn anybody to hell either. But I believe in a God that's righteous and that He's just. And whether or not you go to hell is your decision. It's not His. Because He says, I desire that all men be saved. Whosoever is not limited. We all choose salvation or condemnation based on what God says is right. During the time of the judges, the condemnation against Israel was, there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's the same today. If Jesus is not the king and Lord of your heart, you are doing what is right in your own eyes. You're bringing condemnation on yourself. God is not bringing it upon you. And it says, ungodly men, and I will add ungodly women. They sound godly, but they are not of the Holy Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They license sin, is what he's saying. They've determined what is sin and what is not sin according to the cultural values and not God's moral boundaries that he has given us. Lewdness, that is, and this is what lewdness is, sin that is practiced without shame and without conviction. It can also be used for blatant anti-biblical teachings, denying the truth, supporting sinful behavior, and it's without shame. James says this wisdom, it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic, and it's from the pit of hell. And those who misrepresent God's grace are marked for condemnation. They deny God by rejecting the necessity of Christ's atoning sacrifice for sin. What God calls sin, they justify it. And they encourage people in unrighteous living. He says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. God brought Israel out of bondage to Egypt. The world, you know, listen, they witnessed the plagues. They were given revelation, the revelation of redemption by the blood of the Lamb. Think about that. The whole world goes dark, and just Goshen in their area, there's still light. They saw flies and locusts and water turning to blood. They listened to the cries of the families that lost their firstborn while they were covered. They walked across the Red Sea, being pursued by Pharaoh and his army, and watched Pharaoh's army get wiped out. And don't believe all of there are those in the church that do not believe in the miraculous power of God. They limit God. God's a genie in the bottle. Don't listen to their explanations. Oh, the water level had to be low. There was a land bridge, this, that, everything else. Look, they walked between two walls of water that had no other explanation than God made the way across the Red Sea. It wasn't the Reed Sea. It wasn't a marsh. It was the big one that was between Egypt and Sinai, the Arabian Peninsula. They were led by a cloud by day and a flame at night. He led them, he protected them until they came to Kadesh Barnea. After, you know, they had all that they had witnessed, they even heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai. It didn't take them long before they were having Aaron make them a golden calf, yet God didn't wipe them out. He continued to lead them. They came to Kadesh Barnea. When they came to Canaan, they did not believe that God could conquer the inhabitants of the land after all he had already done. And because of their disbelief, they perished in the wilderness. Paul says they were given the very oracles of God, the favor, the privilege of being God's ambassadors, and the responsibility to follow him and to be a banner, a testimony, and a witness to the world. They failed to believe. They didn't need anything else. You know, it saddens me to see people shipwrecked by the more. I need more. I need more. And there's a little more. And these certain men and women are offering a little more than what the Word of God has and what God has for you and what God has for me. And I've said this before, I don't need anything more than what we have right here. I don't need anything more. And neither do you. Don't buy it. There's a lot more being peddled to the church today, and it's leading people away from what really matters. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, that is, their own domain, left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Their proper domain, the idea is their principality. Paul tells us their angels have principalities and powers that are unique only to angels. And it says they left. They did not keep their privileged place and purpose. They were not kicked out. They chose to leave. They chose to not obey what God had created them for. God's special ministers to mankind, it says, aren't all angels ministering spirits to those who will receive salvation? What favor? Imagine the favor, the unmerited grace of God. They dwelt in God's presence. They'd seen His glory. They watched creation. They watched Satan deceive Adam and Eve in the garden. They are not created in God's image, but they were created to serve God. And they didn't want to serve and minister to God's new creation, this creation of men and women that He created in His own image. They were jealous. Satan was jealous. He does not like God's creation. And he watched Adam walk with God in the cool of the day. Take Eve from Adam's side and gave them a unique relationship that the angels did not have. In their proper domain, they're not even allowed to marry. Satan rebelled against God. He was jealous. So did, we're told in Revelation, a third of the angels. 2 Peter uses angels, Sodom and Gomorrah as examples. Jude uses Israel, angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter says, God did not spare the angels that sinned. They sinned. The thing is there's no salvation for them. And what he's referring to here is Genesis 6. There's a book called The Fallen Angels and Heroes of Mythology by John Fleming, and it'll take you through all the ancient Hebrew, the ancient Greek. It'll study all the different ideas of what the sons of God were. The ancient rabbis pretty much all believed that the sons of God were fallen angels. But there are those that believe that it was the Sethites and the Cainites, not the Canaanites, but the Cainites, that the godly line of Seth, the men, looked upon the ungodly line of the women of Cain, and married, and had giants. That doesn't make any sense. Here Jude reveals that the fallen angels acted in a similar matter to those of Sodom and Gomorrah. They gave themselves over to strange flesh. And what happened was the fallen angels left their domain and they took human women to themselves. They crossed over a boundary by which they were created and we were created. And they bore giants, it says, men of renown, the Nephilim. An unredeemable race, and God saw that the intent of man's heart was only evil all the time. He had one left, and his name was Noah. And we're told who was perfect in his generations. That means he had not been genetically modified or messed up. He was genetically pure, as was his wife and his sons. Interestingly, all the wicked drowned in the flood, yet there were even giants after the flood. People ask me, how could that be? Each of those sons had daughters or had wives that carried their genes into the next generation, into the next, or after the flood. I don't know. But we know that there were the 60 cities of the giants in the area. We talked about that when I went through my trip to Israel, the area of Syria, Golan Heights, Og, and all of that, places that they've found with very large dwelling places, large doorways. So we are watching right now, as in the times of the days of Noah, so will the coming of Son of Man be. All the perversions of God's created order have a fallen influence behind it, what we're watching today. And it says, those angels are chained in darkness and preserved for judgment. And just think about that. Angels that were created, and in the very presence of light itself, God is light. Because they chose to sin and do these things, leave their proper domain, they're in darkness, utter darkness, until the judgment. They chose to leave, and now they're in that dark, only to recall what it was like to be in the pure light of God. These certain men have an understanding. They understand grace, they receive grace, but they're no longer walking in the grace of God, the favor of God. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This as, it's even as, it's a continuance of verse 6, that is to understand what the fallen angels were involved in. The same thing was being portrayed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that eternal fire, it means not of natural explanation. A lot of people say, there probably was a volcano or something like that that happened. This was an eternal fire. It was out of eternity what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It fried the place. In fact, the largest rift on earth runs from Damascus down through the Dead Sea. And there is no other explanation than there was an event sometime in history that cracked the earth's surface in that area. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was far more than just sexual immorality that was going on there. God, and listen, God loves the sinner. He hates our sin. Homosexual, heterosexual, transgender, red, yellow, black, and white. And how do I know? You see, he hated my sin, and he hated your sin. But he still loved you and me. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50 said, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Listen, they had it all. Luxury, leisure. Sound like any place you know? It was like the Garden of Eden. And they rebelled against God anyways. The favor of God. There's a responsibility that comes with that favor of knowing the grace of God. And the responsibility is to remain in the grace of God, not divert from it. Abraham gave Lot the choice of either Canaan or the plain of Jordan. We're told Genesis 13:10, Lot lifted up his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. It was like the Garden of Eden. And if you look at that area now, it's now Jordan. And it's interesting as you look across the Dead Sea, and our guide said, if you look over there, see where that agriculture is? That is the only place in all of Jordan where they're able to grow anything, where there's agriculture. And the only reason they're able to grow anything is because Israel has an agreement with them that the water that they bring over that's desalinized, they share it with Jordan. And that little area where nothing was able to grow other than by their partnership with Israel provides produce for the whole of Jordan. It does not grow anywhere else. It's just barren land, burned, fried. Yet we see this picture, God working through the children of Israel and Israel again to bless the surrounding nations. It's pretty neat. Grace is God's unmerited, unwarranted, and undeserved favor. Israel, the fallen angels, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah rebelled against God's grace. They traded it for sensuality and sin, doing what was right in their own eyes. It said, likewise, also these dreamers, verse 8, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. They would not submit to God's authority. This goes back to verse 4, where it says they've crept in unnoticed. It's speaking about those men. Like the prior examples, they turn the grace of God into self-righteousness, God's favor. They are an authority unto themselves. Notice they're dreamers. And this is speaking of those that dream all the time. They're the dreams and interpretation peddlers of today. Not like Daniel and Paul and John, who had legitimate dreams that God actually gave the interpretation of those dreams also. No, they write books. They're dreamers of extra-biblical revelations to deceive the church and draw attention to themselves. If you have those, I'm going to step on toes, and I'm not going to. If you have these dream interpretation books, throw them out. They are necromancy. They are, you know, the idea of magic, and you need to get rid of them. Most of our dreams, I'll just tell you what J. Vernon McGee says, most of the dreams that I have are because I what I ate last night. And if God gives me a dream or a vision, or has ever given me a dream or a vision, and I'm not saying that He has ever given me a dream or a vision, I know this, that as I seek Him in prayer, He's going to give the interpretation. I don't need a book. Everybody's written a book now. Do you notice that? This apostasy, this falling away from the truth, leads to lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, Scripture said. Just as it is destroying our society, it will defile the church. And he says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael means, who is like the Most High? And Satan, I will be like the Most High. And they got in a battle over Moses' body. This is interesting scripture. This is something that was revealed to Jude. They try and explain it away. There's some book about the ascension of Moses or the something of Moses. We only have a couple parts of it, and they try and explain this away. Yet there is a reason why this was given to us and revealed through Jude. There's a couple of things that we need to understand about this. There are not archangels. And I'm going to be honest, I was taught that there were three. Many of you probably heard the same thing. Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel were all the archangels. And then you have to get into apocryphal writings, and you got Raphael and Michelangelo with the Ninja Turtle angels. Archangel in the Scriptures is always only singular, the archangel. The archangel. And only Michael is referred to directly as the archangel. Listen, Michael is the archangel. He is the general, he is the leader over all angels. In Revelation it said, Michael and his angels went to war against the beast. Okay? And only in Lucifer led worship, Gabriel's God's messenger, Michael's the warrior. He's the leader of the Holy Host, and he is the protector of Jerusalem. Think about it. A lot of the things that we're taught in error. I've told you that. Are we willing to lay those things down, or are we going to hold on tight? Because they're just a distraction. They've come in from people that have come in unnoticed. They want to have their own following and come up. It's wacky stuff. Michael will not assume authority that is not given to him. He would not rebuke Satan. Neither should you. And if you do that, you've been taught in error. And I hear it all the time. I rebuke the devil. I rebuke the devil. And you hear it all over the place. Now just think with me for a second. If this person's rebuking the devil over here, and that person's rebuking the devil over there, and they're rebuking the devil all over the world, there's got to be something wrong with that, because he's not omniscient, omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. And this may embarrass you. It's wrong. It's not true. And here's the other thing. Don't assume an authority that's not yours. I'd much rather be hiding under the umbrella of the Lord rebuke you. Because I might find myself like one of the seven sons of Sceva. Paul, Jesus we know, Paul we know. I don't know who you are. But think about that for a second. He can only be in one place at one time, and I can guarantee you, I know he doesn't have any time for me. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to rebuke the devil. Nowhere. The only example is that the Lord rebuke you, Satan. James says what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Jesus resisted Satan in this way. It's very simple. How did he resist him? It is written. It is written. It is written. Stand and contend for the faith earnestly, he'll leave. That's why I'm saying this is as important personally as it is that we can give an account for the hope that we have in us. In verse 10, but they speak evil of whatever they do not know, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. They don't know what they're talking about, Jude says. They're not spiritual. They're like the animal world. Animals, listen, they're only body and soul. They're conscience, they're conscious and instinctive, but they don't have a spirit. They're not led spiritually. They're like brute beasts, he says. Very interesting. He says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. This is the only woe in the epistles that are directed at individuals who bring in damnable heresies. The way of Cain. Think about this. Cain and Abel. It doesn't say one was older than the other. It says that they were Cain and Abel. They were probably more like one another than anybody else that was born in human history. They came from their mother, Adam and Eve. Eve taken out of the rib of Adam. They were of they're the same stock. Yet they grew up with a mother and a father who had been on the other side. They had been on the other side of creation before sin entered the world. Walked with God in the cool of the day. There was peace, and harmony with the animals and all of creation. Yet they grew up watching their father having to leave every once in a while with the lamb and come back with blood on his hands. Because it said that when Adam and Eve fell, that God covered them. They covered themselves with grape leaves. God covered them with animal skins. They learned right at the fall that there was of the necessity of a blood atoning sacrifice for sin. And no doubt Adam and maybe Eve was the one that said, you know, where's Dad going? He's going away to atone for sin, because we lived on the other side. And we understand now how severe sin is. And your father understands how it's going to affect you. I mean, it had to have been horrible. But the shedding of blood to cover sins. Imagine your parents describing that because of a decision that they made and their failure to obey. It was now going to affect them and all of humanity. The way of Cain watched his brother, who took seriously and understood what God had required, and he would bring the right sacrifice that God had required. Yet Cain thought, well, God should accept whatever I do, right? That works mentality. And God would not receive it. Error of Balaam. You know the story of Balaam? He was a prophet, probably heard from God for a while. Balak came to him and tried to hire him to curse the children of Israel. So Balaam set out to see if God would allow him to do it. He was riding a donkey. The donkey all of a sudden pinned him against the wall and started talking to him. And he started talking back. I don't know what I'd do if a donkey started talking to me. And so he beat the donkey, and the donkey said, why are you beating me? And he starts having this conversation, you know, with the donkey. But God told him, you better listen, you know. And God told him that he, you know, basically that he wasn't going to honor that. But he was trying to find any way he could to try and get God to speak through him so that he could make a buck. And he tried, certainly, and had to tell Balak, look, God's not going to curse his people. Every time I try and curse them, he tries to bless them. The way of Balaam, or the error of Balaam, was that he knew that God was a safe refuge and a strong tower for the children of Israel. And his word for you and for me as believers is a safe refuge and a strong tower, but we can be led astray and drawn away from his protection, because that's what his solution was. Send your women down and they will disobey God, and they'll intermingle and get involved in sexual immorality with your women. And instead of it, God's protection cannot be withdrawn, but we can be drawn away from that protection. And that was the error of Balaam. The sons of Korah rebelled against Moses. They questioned God. These were the think about the favor. They were Levites. God had called them for his special purpose. They got to serve in the tabernacle. Unmerited, unwarranted. God just declared it. These are my people. You're going to serve me. And that wasn't enough for them. And so what did they do? They came up and challenged Moses. Moses, you know, you're not the only one that has this authority. We have a say in what goes on here and what doesn't go on here. And Moses said, okay, if that's what you believe, I'll tell you what, come back tomorrow, get your incense burning, and come back with your staffs, all of you leaders, and we'll see what God says. And listen, if I'm wrong, let the earth open up and swallow me up, but if you're wrong, let it swallow you. That's about when I don't want that authority anymore, but evidently Korah wanted it. And what happened? Korah and other leaders were swallowed up in the earth. They were called, and they were with the favor of God and had the responsibility to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And instead of being content, they became contentious. That's what happens when we compromise with license instead of contend for the faith and abide in his liberty. They made grace license for sin. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But don't confuse liberty with license. It is not liberty to live immorally. It is liberty to live free from immorality. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty at liberty those who are oppressed. He set us free from that old life. There's a lot, this liberty. 1 Peter, as free yet not liberty, using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And then he says in 2 Peter, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Listen, Christian, here's what, just practically for the church, we're to contend earnestly for the faith so as not to fall away from the faith, because here is the warning. This is all going to fall apart after the falling away. And we're watching the falling away right now because of the ignorance of the truth of the Word of God and the willingness of the church to let anything goes now in the church today. We just call it Christian, we're good. Instead of opening this up and seeking what God says is truth and standing upon that truth. Listen, we have been, and I can only speak to you that come here and listen to, that come to Calvary Chapel to worship, is this: we have been given great favor, the grace of God, His Word, and a great responsibility to remain in that. Listen, we need to remain in His truth until the end, to finish well, like Paul talked about. And the only way we can do that is by rejecting the falsehoods and what these false teachers are bringing in and continue to walk according to the Word of God. So important. Don't get distracted, Christian. I was going to play. There's a guy, Pam Menando sent me a... Did you all see the Lieutenant Governor of North Carolina? Oh. Okay, I'll play it for you next week. I like that guy. Stand for what is right. Stand upon what is right.